Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. In the opening statement, he says, it's not about you. And for Les and Tanya this morning, that statement is false because it seems like this service is all about you. But as I was thinking even about that, that it's not really all about you, but it's all about what God's doing through you. So, but that's what this service is all about. It's centering around Les and Tanya and their baby, and now as they're getting ready to leave again. And I've entitled the message this morning, as you can see, Beautiful Feet. And that comes out of Romans 10:15. Beautiful Feet. And in Romans 10:13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you know that God's desire is that everybody would come to know Jesus Christ and everybody would be saved? Did you know that's what God wants? Some of you are sure, but others of you aren't quite so sure. Well, that's what God's desire is. He wants every man, every woman, every child from every nation, every tongue, every people, and every tribe to be saved. Period. That's what he wants. And if we're still unsure about that, I want us to look in the Bible this morning, and we're going to confirm that in our minds. Ezekiel, we're first going to go to the Old Testament. Ezekiel 18:23 says, I do not take pleasure in the death of... Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their... I think there's supposed to be another word there. From their ways. Or maybe it's another verse I'm thinking about. Says, from their evil ways. Rather, am I not pleased? Ezekiel 18:32 says, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. I think the resolution may be off just a little bit or something, but that's okay. I get the gist. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say to them, as surely as I live, oh, you got a nicer one up here than I do. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? Turn. See, God's concerned. John 3:16, we go to the New Testament now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever? Anybody. Anybody that believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the... Who's the world? Everybody. Does that leave any question in your mind that God wants everybody to be saved? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but... everyone to come to repentance. See, God wants everyone. 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But there's a problem. See, the Bible says there's a problem. And I have a problem. There we go. Romans 10:13-15 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the little but in there, I put in because it's an implication. But how then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. See, the Bible recognizes that even though God wants everybody to be saved, he has chosen or ordained that people would come to know him through the hearing of the word that's preached, through belief in Jesus Christ. But see, recognizes the problem. How can they call on the name of... How can they call on the one whom they've not believed in? How can they do that? How can they believe in one who they've not heard? How can anybody believe in Jesus Christ if they've never heard him? How can they hear if nobody goes and tells them? And how can anybody go if they're not sent? How can anybody go if they're not sent? I like the way the Contemporary English Version puts it in Romans 10:15. It says, "And how can anyone tell them without being sent by the Lord? The scriptures say it is a beautiful sight to see even the feet of someone coming to preach the good news." And the New Testament here is referring back to Isaiah, where this is first quoted as, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And the word picture they're using is the picture of a city with a wall around it, and there's a watchman on top of the wall, and the army has been away to fight a war, and there's a watchman there just waiting for a messenger to come with good news. And when that person showed up, they were so elated to see somebody coming bring good news. And that's what they're talking about here. How beautiful are the feet, or how exciting it is when somebody brings good news, that even their feet are beautiful. It's a neat word picture. And so today, what we want to do is, as a church, we want to pronounce a special blessing today on Les and Tanya and the family. And we want to send them out as an extension of this church family to carry the gospel into Mongolia. But before we do that, as a church, I want us to look at some aspects of what it means to be a missionary. Did you know that every Christian is compelled by the Great Commission, as found in Matthew 28:19-20. Every Christian is compelled by the Great Commission to be involved in the evangelization of the world. Did you know that? Not every Christian. Although every Christian is compelled by the Great Commission to be involved in evangelization, not every Christian is called to be a missionary. But nonetheless, we are called to be involved in evangelization of the world. Missionary, by definition. Oh, that's right, I was going to make my point. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be, I think it was preachers, prophets, and some to be evangelists and pastors and teachers. See, God calls us to be specific things. So not all of us are evangelists, not all of us are missionaries, but we are all called to be part of the Great Commission. By definition, a missionary is one who is, first of all, called by God, second, commissioned by the church, and thirdly, to carry the gospel to the unevangelized regions of the world. That's, by definition, what a missionary is. So let's evaluate that statement. But before we do that, I want to read Acts 13:1-5. If you would turn that in your Bibles, please. Acts 13:1-5. We're going to read this, and then we are going to evaluate this statement that I put up on the wall. Acts 13:1-5. First, I'm going to read Acts 12:25 first. It says, "When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned home from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark." I thought it was interesting that they were out on the mission field, and they're taking a furlough now. They came home. Just kind of a similarity between them and what Les and Tanya are doing. But 13:1-5. "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they had arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper." So, let's evaluate my statement up there. I said they have to be called of God. They're God called. What is a missionary call? Well, if, as we see out of these verses, it's a singular call. It's a single call to a certain person or persons. It's not extended to every member of the church. As you can see here, the church was together, they were worshiping the Lord, they were praying, and they were fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, set apart Saul, Paul, and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. See, they didn't call the whole church to go to on a missionary journey, but it was a singular call. It was very personal, and it was very individual. It was to Paul and Barnabas. It wasn't to the rest of the church. Number two, it's a specific call. It wasn't just a general call. Said, set apart Paul and Barnabas. I might need them sometime later. But it said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for this specific work. And it's not listed here, but it must have been given because they had a specific area where they were going. Set apart Paul and Barnabas for this specific work that I have. So it's a specific call. They were called to leave their jobs, whatever they were doing. They were called to leave their ordinary lifestyle that they have, their occupations, and they were to devote themselves to carrying the gospel out into the unevangelized regions of the world of that day. Number three, it's a sovereign call. It's not a call of man, but it's a call of the Holy Spirit. See, if you look in these verses I read, it wasn't the church got together and said, let's start a missions program over here, and we want to send Paul and Barnabas. No, it was the Holy Spirit. As they were worshiping and fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit came down and said, set apart Paul and Barnabas. See, it was the Holy Spirit that did it. And it's His job, or it's the Holy Spirit's job, to tell us who, when, where, and how. It's not man's job to do that. So we've seen that for missionaries to be called, they have to be called, first of all. They have to be called individually, and they have to be called by the Holy Spirit to do that. And they have to be called to a specific job. So what kind of people does God call? Well, first of all, God calls those who are already serving. Think in your life, who has been sent to the mission field? It's never the person that's just the bench warmer. But God always picks those people that are already busy in the church, serving and working and doing, already busy working for the Lord. Those are the people God calls to send. See, Paul and Barnabas, they weren't just sitting there and being idle, but they were busy in the work of the church. They were prophets. They were called prophets. They were teaching. They were busy. They were preaching and they were teaching. You see, God calls workers to His work. God calls workers to His work. He's looking for servants and not spectators. And people, if you're not servants in the church, God can't even use you in the mission field. See, I have to think, when Les was telling me his call to go to missions, I don't know how many of you know when and where all that happened, but he wasn't idly sitting in a church pew somewhere. From what I understand, he was already on the mission field in Canada, if I'm correct in remembering that. So they have to be those who are already serving. God sends those who are spiritual. What were they doing, Paul and Barnabas, when they got called? Were they working? Were they making cabinets on Monday morning? Were they hunting, or were they fishing, or were they playing ball, or were they on the golf course? No. My Bible says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, I know you might argue with me that you worship the Lord when you're out on the golf course communing with nature. And I'm not talking against some of those things. But God calls those who are spending their time in worship and fasting and praying, who have patterned their lives after the great men and prophets and in the Bible and Jesus Christ, who spend their time in worship and prayer and seeking the Lord. He calls those who are spiritual. See, missionaries are people with the same temptations as you and me, but the reason that God can use them as He does is that they have learned to seek Christ. They have learned to come to Him confessing when they fail. And they have learned already to yield their life to Him, to Jesus Christ. Third, He uses those who are sensitive. He uses those who are sensitive. And verse 2 there, you can see where they were fasting and where they were praying. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit spoke to them, but I don't think it was audible. I don't know that the Holy Spirit speaks audibly, or hasn't in the New Testament so much that I know of. So how did the whole church come to the same conclusion? How did the whole church, or how did Paul and Barnabas, let's just narrow it down, how did Paul and Barnabas know that the Holy Spirit was speaking to them? It's because they were sensitive. They were seeking the will of God. They were fasting and they were praying. And God spoke to them through the Holy Spirit because they wanted to know. They wanted to know His will. And God spoke to them because they were willing to do His will. George Peters, and I'm not sure who George Peters was, but I ran across this. George Peters writes this, and I put it up so you can let it sink in. When the ear is closed, and I would assume the spiritual ear, when the ear is closed and the mind preoccupied and the person's will and purposes set, then man is outside of hearing distance and outside the call of God, and the call of God will never reach him. See, when your spiritual ears are closed, when your mind is preoccupied and set, your will and your purpose set, then man is outside of hearing distance. And the call of God, when your ears are closed and you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and your mind is so preoccupied with the things of this world, and your will and purpose in this life are set, then you're outside of the will of God. And you're outside of God's ability to call you. It says the call of God will never reach him. Many people, and this is heavy, many people never receive a call from the Lord, not because he's not calling, but because they are not within calling distance. They're simply out of reach. See, God is calling many, many more people from this congregation into missions. But I'm afraid our ears are closed, our minds are preoccupied with making a living, and our will and our purpose for this life are set, and we can't hear God. God uses those who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How can you prepare to hear God's call? Romans 12, 1-2. Simply says, I'll read it then, but how can you prepare to hear God's call? Simply yielding your body, your life as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And I don't know what you know or what you think about a living sacrifice, but when they sacrificed something in the Old Testament, they killed it. So if you yield your body as a living sacrifice, you're not going to kill your body, but you're going to kill something. You're going to have to kill your will. You're going to have to kill the desires for your life. But that's what the Bible says we should do. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. See, unless you kill your will, your desires, then you can sing all you want and do whatever you want, but it won't be an act of worship, because it says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This, by offering your bodies as a living sacrifice, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and perfect will. See, first of all, you have to yield your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And then you have to make sure that you have no preconceived personal plans and preferences. No preconceived personal plans and preferences. You have to be willing to go anywhere. You have to be willing to be used anywhere and go anywhere. No preconceived personal plans. I can't imagine that Les and Tanya, if they would have had any choice in the world where to go, would have picked Mongolia. I mean, of all the places I can think of to go, at least I wouldn't pick Mongolia to go to. And you can be rest assured, if I ever go to Mongolia as a missionary, that I would hear God's call pretty loud and clear. But I believe Les and Tanya heard the call loud and clear. Well, I know they did. Maybe you can just share that call a little bit, because I think it's so interesting when this person asked them to go share the gospel with his people, and he said, I'll go. By the way, where's Mongolia? He had no idea what he was getting into. But they were available. They made themselves available. They had no preconceived personal plans or preferences where to go. But they heard God's call, and they said yes. The second way how to prepare yourself to hear God's call: don't allow sin to dull your spiritual ears. Don't allow sin to dull your spiritual ears. Begin each day determined to walk by the Spirit. Joyfully obey God in the little things of everyday life. Because if you're not happy here, if you don't learn to submit to God here and at home in everyday life, you're not going to make it on the mission field, because it's going to be far different and more difficult on the mission field. Number three, make sure you develop the habit of waiting on the Lord, seeking His will, and expecting Him to direct your steps. Learn to wait on the Lord. It goes back to not having any preconceived plans or preferences. Wait, learn to wait on the Lord. Be patient. Study your Bible. Meditate on God's Word. Pray to make your needs known. And then listen. 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 And that's a tough one for me, because, and I'm sure it is for a lot of people, when you pray, you think you got to blab all the time, you know, think you got to talk to God all the time. But I'm starting to become convinced that half, maybe more than half, of what prayer is listening to what God has to say to you and to me. But that's the hard part. Okay, we saw that the call is from God. Now let's see that they are commissioned by the church and why that is. If the Holy Spirit calls people, why does He then direct, He meaning God or the Holy Spirit, why does He then direct the church to formally set Him apart for missionary work? For the missionary work or for service, as we saw here in Acts. Why does He do that? I think because it demonstrates that the church is God's primary sending agency. See, God has chosen to send people through the church, and there's a reason for that. And I'll go through that. But only the Holy Spirit can call a missionary, but it is the responsibility of the church then to confirm that call. Only the Holy Spirit can call the missionary, but it is the responsibility then of the local church to confirm that call. Why? Number one, it's because they know the candidates better than anybody else. And the local church is in the best position to judge. Yes, I think we're supposed to judge our missionary candidates. And the local church, who better knows the candidates than the local church to know if they're spiritually ready to be sent out? And I think that's part of our responsibility. The same Spirit that calls people into ministry also confirms that call to the church. Look at Acts 13, verse 2. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to do which I've called them. And actually, it's verse 3 that I wanted. Said, so after they had fasted and prayed, what did they do? They just sent them on a merry way or said, have a great time? No, the church got together. They laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out as an arm of the church. See, the church is involved. And by the laying on of hands, the church is publicly, affirming that call of the missionaries. They're publicly saying, yes, we recognize God's call in these people's lives. And we're declaring by doing that, that we're one with them. We're actually declaring, when we lay hands on Les and Tanya this morning, it says that you are being sent from here as an arm of the church. We've been talking a lot lately about the church being a body. And we're all members of that body. And in essence, Les and Tanya are part of our body being sent to Mongolia. And the reason that is, I think, one of the reasons that God uses a church as it does to send missionaries, I think it binds the church together with the missionary in a common bond and a common purpose. It makes us feel a part of what's going on. We make him our representative. See, Les and Tanya, or should I say Shiloh, the church here at Shiloh, are actually reaching people in Mongolia through Les and Tanya. See, what Les and Tanya are doing in Mongolia is what we're doing. See, we're part of that. See, we can't all go. So Les and Tanya are doing it for us. Didn't quite sound right, but I hope you know what I mean. By the church commissioning missionaries, we are saying that we are taking responsibility to materially, financially, emotionally support them. See, they're part of the body. When we send them, we are taking responsibility. We have this is not just some other missionaries out on the field, but this is part of our body that we are saying that we're going to take care of whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Missionaries may labor in the villages of Africa, and this saying is not original with me, but I liked it. It says, missionaries may labor in the villages of Africa, in the cities of Europe, in the Amazon jungle, or on the wild plains of Mongolia. They may go to all those places, but they all share these three things. Number one, they are God-called, local church commission, carriers of the gospel. Number two, they are concerned with taking the gospel to poor... They are concerned with taking the gospel to gospel-poor areas. And three, they all began as ordinary Christians serving in the ordinary way at a local church. And you could become one if you wanted to, if you're willing. Romans 10, 13, 15 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How? How then can they be saved? How can they believe on Jesus Christ if they have not heard? Or if they've not... I got to start over. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they call on somebody they don't believe in? How can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach to them unless they are sent? Lesson Tanya, God even wants the Mongols to believe. They even, maybe even especially, wants the Mongols to be saved. And he has chosen you as a family to be his mouthpiece and be his representatives from this church. And Les and Tanya, to the Mongolians that I've seen you interact with, I believe they would agree with this verse at the end, that you would have beautiful feet. Because I've seen the joy with which they have received you. Revelation 7, 9 says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Was there Mongolians there? Did he see Mongolians? I'm sure he did. How did they get there? I believe, Les and Tanya, there will be a great reward when the trumpet sounds and we get to heaven, and you'll see Mongolians coming up to you. I guess we'll recognize them as, I don't know. That'll be interesting, but I think you will recognize them. You'll see people there that would not have been there had it not been for y'all. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And I don't know, but I can't help believe that they're going to come up and say, thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. And it's a huge sacrifice. Not only being a half a world away, but being a half a world away in the world you are called to takes a strong family to live there. My hat's off to you. I've asked Les to come up and share just a little bit of their call and just whatever God lays on his mind before we go on to the commissioning.
As I was just listening to Elvin, what he was saying, it's all right there in God's word. And at the same time, a lot of things inside me were saying, no, you're wrong. Because first he said bench warmers never serve the Lord. And I wasn't just a bench warmer. I was a sleeping bench warmer when I was in my teen years going to church. I didn't have a desire to serve the Lord. But the Lord gives that desire. Just one little seed at a time. And you obey one little thing. I went on one missions trip, just one small, you know, building project. Anyone can build a church. It doesn't make you a missionary to build a church. But you go and you obey God's call in one little way. It's probably just the adventurous side of you, but the Lord uses that. And he sees the potential, even though we're a bench warmer in everyone else's eyes. In God's eyes, he sees our potential. He sees through all the outside and knows what's inside. And he calls, and one little bit at a time, he makes us into what we are today. And it's not because we're great people, but it's because God works through us. And you know, I didn't always want to be a missionary. I didn't always want to go to Mongolia, but and I always say it's not God doesn't make you do stuff. He makes you want to do it. And I'm just talking with Tommy between Sunday school and church, and you know, it's God gives us the desire to do it so that we wouldn't want to do anything else. And it's not about me in Mongolia and, oh, God gave me this great desire. Some days the desire is not there. Some days the desire is weak because you're struggling. You know, things aren't easy. But then you look and say, you know, God wants me to do this. And really, there's nothing else. Nothing else I'd really want to do. And it's not because Mongolia is beautiful, not because it's just a relaxing place to live. But God gives that desire. And God gives each one of us the desire to do what He's calling us to do when we step out and obey His call. Elvin mentioned, you know, how did I get my call? And there's some here I'm sure haven't heard. So I just share briefly, you know, me and Tanya met in Canada and, you know, went back after we were married for a summer. And just on Indian Reservation, it felt like the Lord wanted us to go to Canada. You know, I had tons of friends and just one Indian Reservation. And I mean, alcoholism was a huge problem and suicide was a huge problem and just society was just falling apart. You know, they need a guy like me, you know. So I was talking with the pastor one day, walking from church. And he said, well, why did you come to Pecanjigam? I said, well, we're seeking what the Lord wants us to do. You know, what do you think we should do? It's like, he's going to say, we need you. And he said, go to Mongolia. And the Canadian Indians traced their heritage back to Mongolia. I said, okay, you know, sure, whatever. And I forgot. But then the Lord kept bringing that back. And the Lord kept opening doors, and we ended up in Mongolia. And truly, we do love Mongolia. The other night, just watching a movie, and it was like, I forget what it was called, but kind of a Little House on the Prairie kind of thing. You see those open, rolling hills. It's like, wow, ready to get back. And I never would have dreamed that that's what would be the thing that would just grab me and say, wow, that's where I want to be. But God changes our hearts and makes us into those people. And He also shared about the commissioning of the church. And, you know, we watch our teammates around us in Mongolia, and they come from all different church backgrounds and all different settings. And some of them have a church at home that loves them and cares for them, like we do, send them packages and they're encouraged. Another family in particular that I'm thinking of, they said, well, we never get boxes. We don't need anything from them. You know, everything that's here, you know, we can do it. But then last year, they had a supporter that died. And, well, they had one supporter that died, but it was their last supporter. They didn't have a church at home that was supporting them. And they don't know if they'll go back again this year. They want to go back. They're in a village, much more difficult living conditions than where we're at. They had 4 inches of ice on their windows in their house. I mean, just cold. And the people there really need the Lord. There's only one small struggling church, not three or four that are doing half decent but need some discipling. And they want to go back, but without a church, without support, without a commissioning, and I wouldn't go back either. And so, I mean, you might think, oh, well, he's just saying that because that's what he has to say. But really, I mean, God gives a burden on our hearts to do something that is not our burden, it's God's burden that He placed on our hearts to be in Mongolia. But if that rug would get jerked out from under us, I mean, it would be God's will because God's going to accomplish His plan. But it'd be hard to say, you know, we don't have the money. So you can't go do what God's calling you to do. And it'd really be hard on us. And the Lord leads. And as we're home, I came home 1st of June. And the very next Sunday, I shared here at church. And I just got done sharing here. I thought, wow, That was a real flop. I had a lot to say and so much I wanted to say, but it just didn't come out the way I wanted it to. And a couple I think it was after my third presentation, I'm not sure which one that would be, Tanya said, you know, you really need to sound more excited about what you're doing. But I was really just worn down. And after this last year teaching, and so many times I didn't feel like my students appreciated me, and I didn't feel like I really had many opportunities for the gospel this past 9 months of teaching, and it's just like, wow, it's just, what am I doing? But through the summer and talk with people and being encouraged and refreshed, you know, we're excited to go back and continue the relationship that we started last year. And it's because we're able to come home and have support from people like you guys. Especially was encouraging being at convention and sitting with the missions committee, and then had the retreat afterwards and sit and talk with them. Other people that they know what I've been through. They've been there, done that. And, you know, last year wasn't, Tanya always could tell me, you know, in all of eternity, you know, what's 1 year, you know? And just talk with them, and it's like, yeah, it's just, go back and teach again, and the Lord will lead. If he wants other opportunities to open up, he'll open up. I don't have to be in a hurry. God's not in a hurry. He has his time today when it's going to happen. So we're excited to go back and see what God has for us. And it looks like when I first shared, you know, I didn't know. I pictured that pastor that I want to go and help. And, you know, it's just really, it's not feasible that that'll happen. Maybe anytime real soon. The Lord knows. So at least for 2 years, what it looks now will be with English Language Institute and teaching there, and give us some time. Next summer we'll be in Mongolia. We'll be able to be there and get out and really have 3 months of free time like we had this summer in the States to be in Mongolia and visit people and see what the real needs are and what the Lord's calling us to do. So really pray for us this coming year, that the Lord would show us what he wants us to do long term. We need your prayers for what the Lord wants us to do today, that day, the next day. And we also need your prayers how he's going to open up doors for us to be in Mongolia long term, what he wants us to do, who he wants us to work with, partner with. I feel like I need a partner. All by yourself, you're just one person with one set of ideas, and the Mongolian culture is so different. And I could do what I think is so great. And so many times you see people, they say, "You know, I tried it, and it fell flat." But when you work together with a Mongolian person, and you have a common goal, and you work together, I can carry him when he's weak, and he can carry me when I'm weak. And that's really my desire, that the Lord will provide for us as a Mongolian, that we can partner with and feel like we're one in our ministry. So you guys just really pray for that this year as we go back. The Lord would raise up that team for us. And you're important to us here at home. And you truly are a support to us, unlike any of our teammates in Mongolia. I mean, you as a church just really support us in an incredible way, not just financially, but prayers and gifts, visitors. We've had a lot of visitors. Tanya's parents came, my parents came, Elvin's came, Tanya's brother came. You know, just different things. People are like, wow, people at home, they really love you, don't they? And they're amazed that we have so much support. So just thanks so much for just even the small things. You send us a letter that tells us that, you know, it's not raining, and, you know, today we got rain. And it just reminds us, you know, we get, just like you get caught up in the business of whatever you're doing, whether it's church or work, we get caught up in what we're doing. And it's like, that's right, they play baseball on Monday nights. Forgot about that. And to just have a little letter just saying what the church is doing, it means so much to us. So keep up the small things. The packages are a blessing to the children. They get a box and has candy and a little this and a little that, and it's a real blessing. So just thanks so much.
The rest of the family up here, while I speak to the rest of the congregation just for a minute, I just want to say that as I was working through these points on the sermon, I've come to realize, or just kind of hit me, that pretty much all of these are true of Lesson Tanya. You can just stay there. And so I highly recommend that we as a church would go ahead and recommission them as an extension, as an arm of this body this morning. That they would be, like I said, an extension of us, this church, to the people in Mongolia. And if you could support that, I'm going to ask two times for your response this morning, but if you could support going ahead with recommissioning them, would you please stand? Thank you. You can be seated. Luke 24:45-48 says, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem," or for us, beginning at home, or beginning at home, period. "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in that city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Simply saying, God's going to send you, but God's going to provide his Holy Spirit to give you power. Lesson Tanya, the missionary calling is possibly the highest calling of the Christian church. It is a call to duty. It asks that the task be performed. It asks that the tasks be performed that are beyond the norm. It expects that one will go beyond the call of duty to assure that appropriate measures are taken to do an expert job. The missionary call is a call of self-denial. It is expected that one will give up personal interests and gain to benefit those whom he is serving. The missionary makes serious attempts to turn his cultural ways aside and to conform to the culture of the people he serves. As long as the change doesn't violate biblical principles. In other words, less, as you're finding out, you have to become a Mongolian. For effective service, he must be able to see the world and local problems from the perspective of those targeted for ministry. The missionary call is a call to sacrifice. He gives up the commodities and convenience of home to live in a way closest to the model of the people being served. He gives up personal family gatherings and celebrations back home, and he takes upon himself a new family with differing family gatherings and celebration. Truly, the missionary calling is a high calling. Lesson Tanya, we're happy to come to this moment again to recognize the calling which you have received as being from God. We aspire to commission you to the task which lies ahead. It is our desire to send you forth with our blessings as representatives of God's church here at Shiloh. Lesson Tanya, do you accept your reassignment as an awesome opportunity to serve God? Do you pledge to labor with diligence and patience in completing the tasks which you have been agreed to perform? Will you consecrate yourself to be faithful to God through Will you consecrate yourselves to be faithful to God through practicing the teaching of the Scriptures? Will you commit yourselves to be faithful to share an unadulterated message of Christ's love and forgiveness? To the congregation, you've heard Les and Tanya's response to the questions. And I'm going to ask you this morning that, first of all, if you're willing to stand behind them, and support them materially, financially, emotionally, whatever all that means about supporting them, that you would stand. That's pretty much 100% pledge to support you. I want to say this is not a light pledge that you're making, because first of all, it takes around a $70,000 budget for them to be in Mongolia every year. That's a huge chunk of change, which largest portion comes from here. But also the challenges of supporting them emotionally a half a world away are awesome. So I would ask you to find creative ways of doing that, as you have. Secondly, I'm going to ask if you want to further that commitment, that you would come front, and whoever wants to can come front, and we're going to lay our hands on Les and Tanya and commission them. And like I said this morning, laying hands is symbolic of a oneness with them, that they are actually a part of me that are going to Mongolia. So if you want to do that, please come forward. Maybe y'all can step down where people can get around you more. Friends, family. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come to you this morning recognizing your call on this family. God, this call is so big and so awesome and so hard that it cannot be done without you and your Holy Spirit enabling them. So God, my prayer for them this morning is that you would come down fresh on their lives. God, would you put a hedge of protection around them? Would you give them traveling safety as they travel back, God, all those miles? And put a hedge of protection around them, God. Keep them safe from the dangers, from physical dangers and from spiritual dangers that they're going to encounter these next several years in Mongolia. And God, especially, I would pray that you would put your arms around it, as it were, and know that we love them and that they're part of us. And now, Les and Tanya, I commission you to be faithful to Christ, to these Christian commitments. Be wise in the presence of worldly temptations with which you will be surrounded. Be patient in the weariness of your daily toils. Les and Tanya, be sensitive to the possible misunderstandings of your attempts to live and explain the gospel. Be sensitive to the needs of your spouse and your children. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Les and Tanya, may the Lord make his face shine upon you. May he bless you. May he give you good things. May he prosper your ministry in Mongolia. And may the Lord show you a clear path in the next 2 years of what he wants your ministry to be. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'll ask Les and Tanya to stay up front here. And any of you that want to come up and greet them, they would welcome that. And you're dismissed.